Good morning, everybody. Open your Bibles to the passage Monty just read. We're going to take a look this morning at the subject of meditation and prayer and the important role that it played in the life of this writer, the psalmist, in the passage that's before us, what he has to say about it, and then applicationally, what's the importance of it for us also. Psalm 119, beginning at the 145th verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we have in this life and for the goodness that you've showed each and every one of us. We pray for this time together as we go to the scripture. Just pray that you'd give us insight and understanding, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth and direct us in this understanding and impart your grace, Lord, that we might be able to comprehend what is before us. And Lord, direct me as I teach it and pray for your people. Pray for the blessings upon this time as we worship you through the word. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. As you draw your view to the passage, you can see, beginning in this 145th verse, he's going to begin with speaking about prayer. And in talking about prayer, he uses the phrase, cry out. You can see it there in the passage. A lot of people think that means he's shouting out to God or something like that. It's just simply a word that's used for prayer, that he's calling upon the Lord. He says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. As he makes this statement here, as he calls to God, he's asking for a sympathetic ear from the Lord. When he uses that phrase, hear me, O Lord, what that simply means is to be attentive to what I'm saying. Listen to me. Consider. Take into consideration what I'm saying to you, what I'm calling out to you. But one of the important parts of this whole passage is he says, I cry out with my whole heart. Crying out with his whole heart involves his obedience, and that's what he says in the text. If you look at the passage before you, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. The idea of him keeping his statutes is not, O Lord, hear me, and if you hear me, I will keep your statutes. It's not to come across like that. He's saying, O Lord, hear me, I keep your statutes. What he means is, Lord, I'm coming to you on the basis of my faithfulness. I am a faithful believer. I keep your statutes. As a result of that, O Lord, hear me. I am faithful. I'm not coming as someone that is unfaithful. I am coming as your servant, as one that is faithful and true to you. But look what he says. He says, I cry out with my whole heart. And what does that mean for us as believers when the psalmist says that he cries out with his whole heart? Can you cry out with a partial heart? Would be the first question someone would ask. A lot of people just read, you know, words have purpose and meaning, and when you read them, you need to ask questions about what's that mean? What's he trying to convey there? When he says, I cry out with my whole heart. The idea of crying out to God with a whole heart is this, and this is a theological truth about prayer. God does not concede the prayer if you have iniquity in your heart. You understand? If your heart is divided, you can holler to God and pray to God and call to God all you want. Okay? Now, there's another way that a person's heart can be divided. It can be divided as a result of sin, but it can also be divided as a result of pride. Okay? What is pride? Pride is our desire to live our life independent of God. Now, how does someone get a divided heart? You say, well, I'm not a prideful person. A prideful person is a person that lives his life apart from God's guidance. It would be the same thing as you or me just living according to your flesh or according to your personal desires or just leaving God out. And that is a very common problem in the church in America today. Okay? Because for most people, their spiritual life is an afterthought. Their Christianity is something that's added to a quote-unquote busy life. My life is too busy for the things of God. So because my life is too busy, instead of cutting some of this temporal stuff out, I'm going to throw away the eternal stuff. I'm going to put aside God and the things of God. And no, I've had too busy of a week. I don't have time to spend with God. I don't have time to pray. I've used my resources for other things. So God, you're going to get the leftovers. You're going to get left out. That's how a vast majority of people view their spiritual life. It is an addendum to their own life. Folks, that's a divided heart is what that is. That's what the psalmist is talking about. When he talks about a whole heart, he means a person whose primary devotion is to God. That he's sold out to God from the beginning. So the passage shows us that this psalmist is committed to the Lord, and that is the kind of prayer the Lord will hear. Look at Psalm 51:17. Just go back to the left in your Bible there. Psalm 51:17 tells you what God likes. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise." Now, what does that mean when the scripture speaks of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart? Well, most people think of a person that would be crying before God or weeping before God or something. That's not necessarily the case. A spirit that is broken or a broken and contrite heart is one that the forces of pride are broken from it. It is a soft person, a person that is open to the things of God, versus a person that's defiant, hard-shelled, indifferent to the things of God. They've got reserve. See, that's the divided heart idea is what it is. A broken spirit and a contrite heart is someone that's open to whatever God wants to do. It means they do not have divided loyalties. Okay, that's the idea of pride. Now let's look at the idea of sin in one's heart. Look at Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And what that's simply saying is, if I'm going to hang on to my sin, God's not going to listen to my prayer. That's what he's saying. So there's two detriments to a whole heart. One is personal pride or lack of humility, and the other one is a heart that is harboring sin, a hidden sin in a person's life that they refuse to deal with. Scripture is very clear that God will resist those, okay? So the first thing the psalmist addresses is his heart condition. The next thing is his request to God. Look at it, 146. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Now, let's address this subject of save me. What does he mean when he says save me? Don't think of it in the sense of justification. He's not trying to gain salvation from God, from his sin, if you will. You know, he's not won't do any of that. What he means by that is deliver me. His prayer is a prayer for deliverance is what it is. Now, the question comes up, what does he want to be delivered from? Well, I think you'll find out later in this portion of the psalm, and if you follow through the whole psalm, he's being persecuted by people. They're pursuing him. But a prayer for deliverance could be a deliverance from danger, could be a deliverance from enemies, as I think is the case of the psalmist. It could be deliverance from temptation, deliverance from sin. It could be deliverance from anything in our life. So I don't want you to think that, well, this is only applies if you got somebody after you. No, This applies if you have any need in your life that you're struggling with, that you need God's deliverance from, you call out to God, God, deliver me so I can continue to walk in faith. That's what he's saying there. God, deliver me so I can continue to keep your testimonies. Now, he talks about how he addresses God. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help, I hope in your word. Now, what is the significance of this part of this passage? Well, you'll see quite often in Scripture where people rise early. Psalm 63:1, early will I rise, Lord, early will I seek you. Talking about getting up early, pursuing the things of God. And people take that and say, see, if you're going to do a devotion with God, and if you're really serious about a relationship with God, you'll get up early and do that relationship. You'll get up before the sun comes up, if you're committed. Now, if you're not committed, you won't do that. That's not what he's talking about. What does he mean? What he means by that is this, literally. My relationship with God and my desire to God is the first thing on my mind every morning. I seek God from the time I wake up to the time I close my eyes and sleep. I think that's what he's trying to convey. This passage here, look at it. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. The emphasis I see of that passage is that his ability to start the day is dependent upon his relationship with God. That's what he's trying to come across with. Not so much the time sequence of when he does it, but the direction of his heart, okay? The direction of his heart is, I don't start a single day, but that I make sure I'm in right with the Lord. Why? Because my hope, look at it, my hope is in your word. In other words, my life is built on the word of God. Therefore, for my life to be successful, I've got to be in a proper relationship with God. My hope is in your word. What does that mean, my hope is in your word? It literally means that's where his trust is, folks. That's where his trust is. His trust is in the word of God. That's what he put his trust in. That's what he puts his assurances in. And he cries out to the Lord. Now, in studying this passage, there was something I found that it's one of these kind of Bible things that I think is kind of unique. And that is this fact here. If you look at verse 145, he says, I cried out. Verse 146, he says, I cry out. Verse 147, he says, and I cry for help. You notice how he says it three times in that passage. Now, it could be that it's just the way he's writing. But, you know, you see that pattern quite often in Scripture where people come before the Lord and petition him three times in prayer. Okay? Now, look with me at Matthew 26, or if you're too tired, I'll do it. Matthew 26:44. Okay, Matthew 26:44. Follow this right here. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, I'm going to start verse 43. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again and he prayed the third time. But look at this, saying the same word. He prayed the same thing three times. Then go to a passage over in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And if you'll look there at verse 8, this is Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. And look what he says in this eighth verse. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I found that interesting that the psalmist three times says, I cry out to God. Jesus said three times I prayed, and I prayed the same thing three times. Paul says three times I sought the Lord on this, and I was thinking in my mind, there may be some significance to this. 1 Kings 17:21, there's a passage where the guy prays three times. And I think, what is the significance of this three times praying and stuff? And the answer is, I'm not smart enough to figure it out. There may be some kind of link. Or it may simply be this. It may simply be he's teaching us that you stay persistent in prayer. You see that? Because you see an example from the Lord, you see an example from Paul. Those are two pretty solid examples right there. You got David right here. Three times he cries out and stuff. Crying out to the Lord over and over is not a bad thing. You understand? Don't think that because you've prayed to God to something that's it. You just got to wait. You continue to pray. If that thing's still burdening you, you continue to pray. You continue to pursue God. And what is the significance of that? Quite often in prayer, the way God moves in prayer is he changes your heart and he either lifts that burden or he takes away that desire, or you see an answer, it comes before you in relationship to it. Okay? I was driving the other day in the truck, and there was a song on the radio, and something about, I thank God for unanswered prayer. And I said, well, that's not theologically sound. But then again, it was a country western song, and I wouldn't expect them to necessarily be theologically sound. But I thought, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. You understand that? God always answers prayer. He answers every prayer that is put before him, okay? But as I listen to it more, and from a theological perspective, and I followed the thought of the singer, what he's really saying is this. He says, I'm thankful that God didn't give me everything that I asked for. You understand that? Why? Well, you'd be a wreck, what you'd be. And I would too. Your yard would look like Sanford and Sons. And you would have all kinds of nonsense hanging around your house. Because, well, a lot of times we ask God for stuff off of just a desire, off of just a hunch. That's why if you will spend time in prayer, you'll find out that a lot of times what you strongly desire right now will abate in time. You know, you see it with parents a lot of times with kids. When they first start dating, that first person they come in contact with, what do? Oh, boy, this is the love of my life. We're getting married. Get ready. Get the wedding set up. Let's get everything in place. Let's roll here. And parents say, just hang on a second. Now, you need to just calm down. You need to just sit. Oh, no, man, it's the love of my... 2 weeks, it's gone. 2 weeks, it's over with. They've broke up. Now they hate each other forever and ever. You know why? A mark of immaturity is being led by emotions, right? Emotions can dominate a person's life. And the problem is that when you and I are led by our emotions, we're going to do things contrary to God. We're going to do things based on our feelings. And we'll even masquerade those feelings as some secret thing from God. God put this burden on my heart to do this. No, you just really want to do it. And you're going to blame God for it is what you're going to do. Be careful when you do that kind of stuff. Be careful that it's not just your emotions that are taking charge. That's why it's important to go before God in prayer. As we get before God in prayer, what will happen a lot of times is when you get in the presence of God, he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And what does he do? He starts weeding through that kind of stuff, is what I'm telling you. So the psalmist, in this psalm here, he says, I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. In other words, God, I'm trusting in you, and I'm building my life upon your word, and not upon my feelings and emotions. You see the basis for his life? The basis for his life is hoping in his word. What's the significance of hoping in his word? The word is God's revelation to man. When you hope in what God has revealed in the word, you are resting upon God is what you're resting upon. That's why the word of God is so important. But look what he says after. He says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate in your word. The night, what are the night watches? Well, in that time period and stuff, and it's even true today, the basic watches existed from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight, from 12 midnight to 3 a.m., from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the common watches that the guards would watch on and stuff. And this psalmist says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate in your word. It tells you something about the importance of the word of God right here, folks. That the psalmist found more comfort and rest in reading the word of God than he did closing his eyes in sleep. Sleep is a physical necessity for your life, okay? But what really moves your life is your relationship with God. You understand that? We prioritize food and we prioritize physical rest in our life. And God himself said, man does not live by bread alone. You don't live by that physical realm alone. You live by your spiritual realm. Prioritize, or at least, if you want to see a dynamic change in your life this year, equalize spiritual things with physical things. Give them just as much importance as you do. Don't take the quantum leap and make them the very most important things in your life. Just move them up to where they are as important. And look at the change it'll make in your life. That's what the psalmist is saying. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate in your word. When he meditates in the word, you know what he's learning to do, folks? He's learning to trust in God is what he's doing. As you meditate in the word of God, you will learn to trust in God. Now, what's the importance of prayer and meditation for our life? Let's just break this down and make it real practical. The importance of prayer and meditation for your life is mental and spiritual and emotional stability. We live in a day and an age, folks, where people find that through medication. You follow me? God has designed man to where man can find peace and comfort and satisfaction with him through the Word of God. You don't have to be driven by anxiety. You don't have to be driven by what we call stress in our society. Meditate in the Word of God and spend time in prayer. And what does God do? He brings assurance to your life. Now, why do so many people, and this is not true in every case, you understand that, I hope. I'm just giving examples. Because most people in the world that we live in, hear me in this, most people in this world that we live in rely upon one of two things. They rely upon their ability and strength, or they rely upon what other people do. And you know what the Bible says about that? If your confidence in this life comes from your ability or from other people, you have put your hope in the shifting sands that are going to fall flat on the ground. Let me tell you why. The scripture clearly tells us in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, trust not in the arm and the strength of man. Don't trust in what other people can do. And Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God and he will direct your path. You know what both of those are telling us? One of the things that brings instability and anxiety in our life is we count on our own ability and we count on the ability of other people to get us through life. And you need to become God-reliant for life is what you need to do. That's why the psalmist says, I meditate. I stay up at night meditating on your word, God. And verse 147, I hope in your word. My strength in life comes from my relationship with the Lord. And I'm confident in that relationship because he is stronger than me and he's greater than anyone out there that could help me in any way. Don't be dismayed by what you see. Don't be dismayed by what you hear. As a believer, your guide for life is a sovereign God that created heavens and earth. Your assurance, your confidence in life, it's not built upon human beings. It's not built upon your own ability. Your own ability will eventually fail. Man will eventually fail. But God will persevere and carry you through anything that you face in life. Build your life and your hope and your stability upon the Lord. Not upon what people say or people think. Look what the psalmist says. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, and revive me according to your justice. Now, why would he need revival? Well, he needs revival for the very reason I just told you. You know what that reason is? God, I've trusted in other people and I've trusted in my own ability too much. See, that's what going before the Lord will do. It will show you, because see, we don't think of this. We don't think of stuff like this. Listen, I'm going to throw something to you. Number one, worry is sin. A lot of people don't know that. They don't believe that. Worry is sin. When you worry, you're living in sin. And that's when you daydream, you're living in sin. The Bible makes it very clear that your mind is to be focused upon God. Your mind is to be disciplined and brought under control. Your life is to be disciplined and brought under control. And so your focus needs to be upon the Lord. And if you're worrying, that means you're not trusting in God. You don't believe that God is sufficient. And that's what meditation and prayer will do. Meditation and prayer will ease your heart and ease your mind. You think this psalmist is worried? You bet he's worried. He's crying out to God. He's saying, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. But as he does that, as he draws near to God in prayer, as he draws near to God and studying his word, what does he say? He says, God, revive me according to your word. What he's doing is he's saying, God, I realize how far out I'd moved away from you. And the further out I moved away from you, the greater my problems grew. But God, now that I'm praying and God, now that I'm meditating, I realize that most of the problem in my life, God, is not because of you. Most of the problems in my life is because I've been trying to do things on my own. I've been relying upon the strength of man. I've been relying upon my own ability. And oh God, I realize that you're sufficient to handle anything that I have. Revive me. Open my eyes. Help me to see that, God, you're all sufficient. That's what he's saying. Revive me. Show me where I am. And then he's going to conclude. And look how he's going to conclude. He's going to conclude with a confidence in life that endures. Let's look at his situation. Look with me, if you would, at verse 150. They draw near who follow after wickedness, and they are far from your law. In other words, has his problem changed at all? No. His problem's still the same. They're still after him. Okay, what's the second reality? Verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Okay? He says this. God, the enemy's pursuing me. They're drawing near. They're far from you. But hey, you are near. You're right near to me. And what else? And all your commandments are truth. So my situation hadn't changed, God, but because I've been revived, I understand something. Your word is true. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Folks, there's illustration after illustration in the New Testament. One of the best ones is when the disciples are in the boat in the midst of the storm, and what happens? They're panicking. They're freaking out. They're going crazy. They're saying, oh, no, what do we do? How are we going to get out of here? And all of a sudden it says they look out through the storm and they thought they saw a ghost, but then they went to look and they said, it's the Lord. He's walking on the water. Remember that story? Walks on. What's he eventually do? He eventually gets in the boat with them, right? Did he just appear? No, he was always with them. He was always with them. And it says, if you go back and read the first part of that passage, and it said he told them to meet him on the other side and he sent them across there. In other words, he sent them knowing exactly what was going to happen. And what happens? They panic when he isn't there. The psalmist's situation in life hadn't changed. But what's the situation with the psalmist? You could tell he's got a lot more confidence in the Lord. God, your commandments are true. Your word is true. You're not going to leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, why do I need to be in fear? Why do I need to worry? The problem, what he's saying is this, folks, the problem doesn't have to go away for you to be having total confidence and peace that everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine because you're in the hands of the Lord. Oh, is the sea still boiling? Is the wind still blowing? Yeah. It is. But when that storm quit blowing with those disciples and that rain quit coming, they were no more safer then than they were while it was happening. You understand? They were just as safe. It's just what's going on around them's in turmoil. And if you look at the wind and if you look at the storms of life, what's going to happen? You're not looking at the Lord. You've got to keep your focus on God, keep your focus on His promises, and have confidence in Him. That's what the psalmist says. You are near, O Lord, for all your commandments are true. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. In other words, God, everything I'm talking about here has been tested and has been found to be true. What did Paul write to Timothy when Timothy was going through the big trial in his life? He said, Timothy, remember the scriptures that you've had from your childhood. Remember them. Flip over to it. Look over at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, I believe. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. Yep. But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's our psalmist telling us? Concerning your testimonies, I've known of old that you founded them forever. In other words, God, what you've given me is the foundation I need to live life. I don't need some new thing. I need to be revived. I need to be pulled back in a proper place, God, because you have already given me sufficient stability to face the obstacles of life. Folks, for this new year, that's your message. Your message is to live your life built upon a hope in the Word of God and a life focused upon God that doesn't look to yourself and doesn't look to man for your strength. Folks, if you look for help from people, it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you every time. People are good. And they're fine to get advice from and assistance from, and everyone's got a close friend. But your trust in life needs to be in God. You understand? Your hope in life needs to be in God. And what that simply means is take charge of your life. Take charge of your life and realize, hey, when I say He is Lord, I mean He is Lord. I'm giving my life to Him, and I'm going to be devoted to Him. And I'm going to seek Him first thing in the morning. In essence, my life is going to be built upon the Lord, and I'm going to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true. Lord, I thank You that You are faithful and good to Your people. And Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, that they would find confidence and strength in Your Word and that they would draw near to You this year, Lord. I pray that every one of us would. Direct us, Father, guide us. And we trust You and we thank You, God, for You, You alone are faithful. And Lord, we pray all this and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.